mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood, a mortal is prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seem to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. We in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing, were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him.
Hallelujah. A mighty fortress is our God. What a great introduction this morning. Today we're going to come to week three of the three-week mini-series that I've put together on waiting on God, looking at David's life in waiting. There's some of you who may have been waiting for that ending for 3 weeks. We're going to focus on 2 Samuel today, chapter 22, and looking at 2 Samuel, the book is written detailing, The book is written detailing Samuel's life, David's life as king. David becomes first king of Judah at the very beginning, and then 7 years later, he becomes king of Israel and unites the kingdom. The content of chapter 22 is between the end of Saul's life and sometime between the time that David is crowned king of Israel. So that's where the story takes place. It's interesting to note the position of chapter 22 within the book itself. Because these events have happened quite a bit earlier, they are positioned toward the end of David's life. Chapter 23 gives us David's last words of his entire life, but chapter 22 immediately precedes this, and that strikes me as odd, and we could ask, why is this placed here? And I think the author of 1 and 2 Samuel, whose name we don't know, sees this as David's life song that he has sung to God throughout his life. This shows us who David is, what his relationship to God is, how he views God in light of all of the tragedy that he's gone through up until this point. And indeed, this is a song. 2 Samuel 22 is also Psalm 18. If you looked at Psalm 18, there are a few differences. Some of the commentaries say that it had been revised for use as public worship. But the differences are few and they are minor. And indeed, this is a song. One other thing you might notice is that this is 51 verses long. That being the case, there's so much wisdom and majesty in the words that David writes here, and we're not going to be able to give them all their due consideration this morning. But I do find chapter 22 of this book a fitting place to end this series on waiting, and so I hope you'll think the same also when we're finished. So we're going to start again, 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to start in verse 2. These are some of my favorite words in the entire Bible. I love this. He said, David said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my mountain where I seek refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. You save me from violence." When we look at these two verses, we see multiple images of refuge. God is a place of refuge. God is a place of secure protection. We see words like rock, fortress, mountain, stronghold. Other translations render high tower and shield. And this is comforting to me. It was certainly comforting to David because we know he had struggled a whole lot through his Saul pursuing his life. He'd been, one of the commentaries I read says it was a 10-year period that David was running from Saul. Here he is, supposed to be king, all of these things coming to him, and he has to hide in a cave that people use for a bathroom. So David is in distress. He's in pursuit. His life is a struggle. And I don't know if you guys can relate to that this morning in your periods of waiting, but I know that I can. I know when the things that I've struggled with, when all I want to do is do what the Lord would have me do and come to Him and cry in despair and say, "God, just tell me what you would have me do." And you just feel so alone. And I'm just so thankful that our feelings are not the voice of God. Amen. That even though we feel that those things are true, David's words tell us that God is a refuge. I'm thankful for that this morning. We should praise God this morning as the God of refuge. And because David had just come out of these circumstances which desperately cry out for refuge, he details those for us here. Circumstances that those of us in the pit of waiting will identify with in verses 5 and 6. "For the waves of death engulfed me. The torrents of destruction terrified me. The ropes of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me." Doesn't that feel like waiting, like a struggle? Notice the nouns that David uses here. Two of the main ones I want to focus on are death and destruction. That's our waiting, right? I mean, if you're here this morning and you are waiting on the Lord, your time spent in the hallways of life where you're just begging for God to open a door, that feels like death, does it not? It feels like destruction in our lives, does it not? And then we see the verbs that he uses: engulfed, terrified, entangled, and confronted. This is a picture of our despair in waiting when in our struggles. And this despair is overwhelming to us. Thankfully, we have good news. David tells us in verse 7, he says, I called out to the Lord in my distress. I called to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help reached his ears. Praise God. David cries out to God in this period of destruction, and what happens? God hears him, right? We see this picture that David is stuck in these torrents of destruction. He is overwhelmed. He is enveloped. He is engulfed. He is a cocoon of struggle at this point. So what good is it going to do for him to holler at the Lord? He's engulfed. He's done, right? Praise God, the God that hears our prayers, that he can yell out of that cocoon. And it doesn't matter how loud he yells or how quiet he is, God hears him. Again, it may seem like when we're struggling that God can't hear our prayers, that because we're in the midst of our struggle, God doesn't know what we're going through. David tells us that he does. Praise God. Praise the Lord that hears our prayers when we're in our wait. And it's good to know that I'm not alone. I'm glad that God hears my prayers. But what then? Who is the Lord that I should make my trouble known to him? And I love this section. This is amazing to me. Every one of us has if we were to try and answer the question, who is God? Each one of us would emphasize a different perspective, a different aspect of who God is based on our experience. I'll tell you that the Lord has been embarrassingly good to me, so that when I view the God, I see a man of light. I think of Moses hidden in the cleft, and then when he sees God's glory as God passes by him, that's the one I think of when I see God. And then we read these words that David hears. The words that might give an answer to this question, who is God that I make my trouble known to him? And I have to read these purely for the power that they have in and of themselves. So starting in verse 8. And the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the earth trembled. They shook because he burned with anger. Smoke rose from his nostrils and consuming fire came from his mouth. Coals were set ablaze by it. He parted the heavens and came down, a dark cloud beneath his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He made darkness a canopy around him, a gathering of water and thick clouds. From the radiance of his presence, flaming coals were ignited. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High projected his voice. He shot arrows and scattered them. He hurled lightning bolts and routed them. The depths of the sea became visible. The foundations of the world were exposed at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He reached down from heaven and took hold of me. He pulled me out of deep waters. I hope you had your seatbelt on for that one. That's not the God of light and of compassion, right? But thank God that God is more than what I emphasize, that we emphasize. Who is the Lord that I should lift my prayer up to him? This is him. The mighty warrior God, whose anger revealed against our enemies, sends shockwaves throughout heaven, who descends from on high, riding to our defense on the wings of the wind, enveloped in dark storm clouds and hurling lightning bolts and spewing fire against those who would oppress us. He rebukes the seas of torment that drown us, and he parts those seas to gather us up from our despair. That's who the Lord is that we should lift our prayers up to him. You know, I'm just thankful that he is more than my experience would depict him as. Our God is loving, and he's a warrior. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you're still in waiting, it's because the Lord is not done shaping and transforming you. Because the instant that the Lord has accomplished his purpose in your waiting, you will be rescued. There is nothing that will stand against the God of heaven from your rescue. You will be rescued by the mighty champion of God, against whom nothing will stand. And then after David describes the Lord, who is infinitely capable of our rescue, we move on to an interesting discussion that David has about our reward. And we're going to start in verse 21 here. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He repaid me according to the cleanness of my hands. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not turned from my God to wickedness. Indeed, I have kept all his ordinances in mind and have not disregarded his statutes. I was blameless before him and kept myself from sinning. So the Lord repaid me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness, to my cleanness in his sight. Now, a shallow reading of these verses, we might wonder if David may have sprained his shoulder from clapping himself on the back at how well he's gone through all of this, right? That David is telling us, look how awesome I did, and because God knows how awesome I am, he rewards me, right? That's what it sounds like. But we all have to recognize also, because the Bible is concise, is comprehensive, is coherent, we have to reconcile also that David wrote Psalm 14:3. Psalm 14:3 is the verse that Paul quotes in his letter to the Romans about the depravity of the human heart. He says, there is no one who does what is good, no, not even one. These are David's words. Those weren't Paul's words. So how do we reconcile all of that? I think David wants us to notice here that it's not David's own righteousness that needs to be the focus, but how God reacts to David's righteousness. Look again at verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. He repaid me according to the cleanness of my hands. Now, David has hindsight. He's already been through his struggles as he writes this. And he can see that as he obeys the law, as he operates in his relationship with the Lord, he's doing what's right. This isn't bravado so much as this is a statement of fact. I did what the Lord would have me do. We talked 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago now, that even though David could have slayed Saul in the cave, he didn't do it. He didn't do it because of the relationship he has with God. And so David has hindsight when he makes this statement, and we don't. And so when we read that, we might struggle because we say, in my struggle right now, Lord, my heart is in the right place. I want to do what you would have me do. I want you to transform me, Lord. I want you to do what you would have to do with me. Why are you mad at me? My hands are clean. Why do I still struggle? I think there's some dissonance when we read that in relation to our own, our where we're at. And so David encourages us here that if we will do our part in the snares of discomfort, that God will do his part. If you'll follow me in verses 26 and 27, David tells us that if we will be the blameless man, the Lord will show himself blameless to us. That if we will operate in purity, the Lord will exercise purity with us. And that if we will be faithful to the Lord will be faithful to us. This brings to mind, to me, a section in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is addressing the crowds, and he says, who among you with a son, if he asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Who among you who has a child, if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? This is the point David's trying to make here, is that God is just. We don't like to talk about God's justice a whole lot in the church because we know who we are. But in this instance, we love God's justice. We love the idea that if I will be good in my season of wait, if I will allow God to do what he would do in me, God is going to treat me accordingly. God's going to be great to me. And we notice it's justice because in verse 28, I believe. No, in the last half of 27, God also says, but with the crooked, you prove yourself shrewd. God is just. So it's not that we can just bank on God and not worry about what we have to do. We have to do our part, because if we are devious, if we are crooked, God shows himself shrewd. Other translations render astute. God says, I recognize what you're doing there. You're not fooling anybody. And if you want these things to happen to you like you say you do, you need to do different. How we come out of the other side of our weight does depend on us to a degree. Not 100%, but we have a part to play. And though there is much that depends on us, thankfully, the Lord prepares us to succeed. We see that in verses 29 through 37. And I'm not going to read all of these in the interest of time. But we see a bunch of beautiful imagery here. We understand David is a warrior, and we see him praising God for his ability to jump over walls, that he forms David's hands for war, that he gives him the ability to shoot a bow of bronze. He gives them feet of a deer. We can be grateful that as David was prepared by the Lord to perform in battle, God also prepares us as we struggle with our waiting. And we talked about that last week. God gives us guidance and instruction when we wait in the form of prayer and in the form of spending time in His Word. God prepares us. There is much that depends on us in our seasons of waiting, but God will prepare us to succeed if we will do our part. And then up until this point, David has mentioned several times that about the deliverance that God gives, but here we get to see a picture of it in verses 38 to 46. I pursue my enemies and destroy them. I do not turn back until they are wiped out. I wipe them out and crush them, and they do not rise, but they fall beneath my feet. You have clothed me with strength for battle. You subdue my adversaries beneath me. You have made my enemies retreat before me. I annihilate those who hate me. They look, but there is no one to save them. They look to the Lord, but He does not answer them. I pulverize them like dust of the earth. I crush them and trample them like mud in the streets. This is what it looks like when the man of God, the people of God, stand tall, stand strong against their enemies. God's got our back. The mighty warrior God we talked about has our back. David destroys his enemies. He wipes out and crushes his enemies. He annihilates those who hate him. He pulverizes them like the dust of the earth, crushes and tramples them like mud in the streets. David's enemies, who have oppressed him, those who have engulfed and terrified, entangled him and confronted him back in verses 6 and 7, now come trembling from their fortifications in verse 47. That's what it looks like to wait with God. We may struggle now, but there will come a time, if we do our part, God will rescue us, and that is what will happen to our enemies. We will succeed. God will be with us. God gives us victory, and we should praise Him for that. And then in verses 47 to 51, as we wrap this up, in verse 47, the Lord lives, may my rock be praised. God, the rock of my salvation, is exalted. God, He gives me vengeance and casts down peoples under me. He frees me from my enemies. You exalt me above my adversaries. You rescue me from violent men. Therefore, I will praise You, Lord, among the nations. I will sing about Your name. He is a tower of salvation for His king. He shows loyalty to His anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Praise the God of loyalty. And though we see this praise, I want us to focus here on the idea of loyalty. He shows loyalty to His anointed. Now, certainly David is a direct recipient of the Lord's loyalty. He has been rescued from Saul. He has been made king. God has blessed him. And He tells him, even in his event with Bathsheba, if that wasn't enough, if everything that I gave you was not enough, I would have given you more. But you had to have Bathsheba. God has been loyal to David. But we need to notice that God's loyalty extends to his descendants. And somewhere on down in David's lineage is a man named Jesus. God extends his loyalty and his victory to Jesus also. Victory over Satan. Victory over sin. Victory over death. And it is through Jesus' victory that we may have victory also. Certainly over the seasons of wait in our lives as God shapes us and transforms us, as He works His purpose out in us through the trials and our testing, but also in everything that we go through. And so as we close, I hope we are filled with praise this morning. Praise for the God of our refuge, that impenetrable mountain fortress that is worthy of us to pour all our hope, our dreams, our pain, our anguish, our joy, and our tears into which we can lay our entire lives bare before the Lord in full confidence that He will take care of us. I hope we are filled with praise this morning for the God who hears our prayers, that even when we are terrified by the torrents of destruction which overwhelm us, there is nothing that can keep our prayers from reaching His ears. I hope we are filled with praise this morning for our mighty warrior God. Praise for Him against whom nothing in all of creation will stand when He deems His purpose accomplished in us at the conclusion of our season of waiting. And I hope we are filled with praise this morning for the author of victory, He who gave David victory over his enemies and over Saul, He who gave victory to Jesus Christ over sin and death, and He who makes victory available to us through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And so with that, I hope you can see how good God is, that this long psalm that we have of the man who is most after God's heart in the entire Bible, how he views God. I hope you are moved by that this morning. Because God is so worthy of praise, I hope you would be moved to do away with the struggles that you have. You don't have to hold on to those. There is hope in the God of the Bible, the God who rescues us from all destruction, the mighty warrior God who will come to your aid if you will only yield your life to Him. So I just ask you this morning, if that impacts your heart, if you have a decision to make, that you would make it. If God's pounding in your heart, if the Holy Spirit is beating on you, that you would relent to that and not wait for it to go away. But I ask that as your heart beats in your chest and maybe even in your ears, that you would listen to that